I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Now, my subject today is, why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? Now, we read in the Bible, we hear preachers preach about it, people talk about it. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He suffered an ignominious, painful, terrible death on that cross. And my question today is, why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? And here in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Now, that's a key. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, in introducing this message, I want us to look at some things clearly revealed in God's Word, very positively and clearly reveal. The first of which is this. Now, if you want to jot these down, you may do so. I'll give them to you very slowly and clearly. Here's the first thing that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is clearly revealed in God's Word. That is, our God is eternal, and our God is almighty. The Scripture says, "From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." And the Lord God said in Isaiah 46. Now, there are two chapters in Isaiah that you need to read in reference to God's eternality and God's sovereignty. And that's Isaiah 45 and 46. And he says in Isaiah 45, first of all, he says, "I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." God is almighty. "By him, in him, all things exist." And then in Isaiah 46, he says, "My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will do it." Now, it won't help our situation any to compromise the character of God. The Scripture says, "Let God be God, and every man a liar." Whatever your thoughts or opinion concerning God may be, let it be a lie if it compromises the character of God. It's not going to help us. It's not going to improve our situation to compromise the character of God. So let this be established from the Scriptures. It's like Nebuchadnezzar the king said when he came to his senses. He said, "The Most High ruleth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." God is eternal from everlasting to everlasting, and God is almighty. All right, secondly, our God is not only eternal and almighty, but our God is holy. God is holy. Holy and reverend is his name. The chief attribute of the living God is his holiness. The Scripture says God is in his holy temple. He commands his holy angels. He dwelleth in the holy of holies between the cherubims on the mercy seat. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said the seraphims around the throne of God cried, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." And the chief priest of Israel, who came into the presence of the Lord on the Day of Atonement with a blood sacrifice, came in with this inscription across his forehead, "Holiness to the Lord." Our God is holy, and he dwells in a light to which no man can approach. Do you see that? Now, these are things that we know. These are things that are clearly revealed and established in the Word of God. Our God is eternal. Our God is almighty. And secondly, our God is holy. Holy and reverent is His name. The holiness of God is indescribable. The holiness of God is incomprehensible. The holiness of God by man is unapproachable. Who can stand in His holy presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has never lifted up his soul to vanity and never spoken deceitfully. God is holy. All right, thirdly, these things we know. We are sinners. Do you have any doubt about that? If you have any doubt about that, look into the Word of God. If you have any doubt about your sinnerhood, look into your own heart. If you have any doubt about this truth, look at the character of God. When Isaiah saw the character of God, the holiness of God, he cried, "I'm undone, I'm cut off." When Daniel saw the holiness of God, he said, "My comeliness melted into corruption." When Job saw the holiness of God, he said, "I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes." We are sinners. We're sinners in Adam. In Adam all die. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. We're sinners not only in Adam, but we're sinners by birth. David cried, "In sin my mother conceived me. I was shapen in iniquity. I was brought forth from the womb speaking lies." We're sinners by birth, and we're sinners, all of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God said in Psalm 14 that He looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand. He said they're all gone out of the way. They're all together become filthy, and the word is stinking. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. In fact, the Lord God said, "Every imagination of man's heart is only evil continually." And this sinfulness is a nature. It's not just a deed. It's not just an action. It's a nature. And it's a nature from which all our actions flow. We do what we do because we are what we are. We aren't what we are because we do what we do. We do what we do because we are what we are. We're sinners. And in the flesh, no man can please a holy God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, that's the truth. That's what the Word of God declares. If you're still with me, let's go to the fourth thing. Now, this is clearly revealed in the Word of God. Our God is holy. Our God is eternal. Our God is almighty, and we're sinners. Now, here's the fourth thing. This nature of sin with which we are born, this nature of sin with which we're plagued, this nature of sin that dwells within us, a principle of evil, that makes it much easier to do evil than to do good, to think evil than to think good, this nature of sin, listen to me, is impossible to change. I care not what any man may say. It's impossible to change. Jeremiah the prophet said that. He said, "Can the black man change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil." Paul said that. He said, "The carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God." Listen, neither indeed can it be. Neither indeed can it be. John 5:40, our Lord said that, "You will not come to me that you might have life. Let another come in his own name," he said, "and him you will receive. I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not." It's cannot and will not. The carnal mind, the principle of sin, this body of sin, this nature of sin, is impossible to change. It cannot change, and it will not change. This is the condemnation, that light is come into this world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the prophet said, your sins have separated you and your God. It's your sins that have separated you and God. And that sinful nature is impossible to change. One day the disciples asked the Lord, they said, well, who then can be saved? He said, with men, it's impossible. With men, it's impossible. All right, here's the fifth thing. Now, here's the good news. Here's the good news. Almighty God is not only holy, just, and righteous, but God is love. God is love. That's what the Scripture says. It doesn't say God is a God of love. It says God is love. Just as God is holy, just as God is righteous, God is love, and God is merciful. One day Moses said to the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory, your chief glory, your greatest glory. Show me your glory. Now Moses had seen a lot of things. He'd seen the plague in Egypt. He'd seen the divided sea. He'd seen the manna on the ground in the morning. He'd seen the smitten rock. He'd seen all these things. But he knew in his heart he had not seen the chief glory of God. And this is what he asked, Lord, show me your chief glory. This is found in Exodus 33, 18 and 19. And the Lord replied, I will cause my goodness to pass before thee. God's goodness is his glory. He said, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's my glory. In Exodus 34, in the very next chapter, he said, the Lord God, proclaiming the name of the Lord God, merciful and gracious, yes, holy and righteous, but merciful and gracious. The Lord God, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. You know, David said in Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? Will you? Will I? If God should charge and mark and hold accountable every sin, every stain, every transgression, who's going to stand? Who shall stand? But David didn't stop there. He said, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. In other words, God is merciful. God is love. And God's love, like God's holiness, must be expressed. God's love and mercy, like his truth and justice, must be expressed. It must be revealed. God must be merciful. And God will be. He has determined and decreed and designed to have a people populate heaven in happiness and glory, a people like his dear son. Now then, but, he said, did you notice that last line? He said, I proclaim the name of the Lord God, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness, the Lord God, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. But you say, I'm guilty. So am I. And so is every other son of Adam. Every human being is guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. God will by no means clear the guilty. All right. If God will forgive sin and God will pardon the guilty, then this pardon and this mercy must be done. It must be accomplished in a way consistent with his holiness. And that's the sixth thing that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. If God shows his love, it will be a holy love. If God reveals mercy, it will be mercy in agreement with holiness. If God is gracious, It will be grace revealed consistent with his righteousness. It must be. This is what gave birth to the gospel. This is not complicated. It's just so. This is what gave birth to the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what Moses wrote about. Our Lord said, Moses wrote of me. And this is what Moses wrote about. This gospel of redemption. This gospel of salvation according to the righteousness and holiness of God. This is what Abraham saw. This is what made him glad. This is what the angels sang about at Bethlehem when they said, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is what the Bible's all about. How God can be just and yet justify the ungodly. How God can be righteous and true and yet show his mercy and love and forgiveness to sinners. He sent his Son into the world. Now stay with me and listen carefully. In the fullness of time, in God's own time, in the fullness of God's grand design, which was purposed from all eternity, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God does today, he's always done. What God decrees today, he's always decreed. He does not change. He never learns anything or forgets anything. Almighty God, in the fullness of time, when it pleased God, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, his eternal Son, into the world, born of a virgin. He said, I'll give you a sign. Isaiah 7:14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He said in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, a son is given. That child is born, but that Son, eternal, only begotten, well-beloved Son of God, who inhabited that body of the virgin's child, is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, he came into this world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I'm chief. And that's a faithful saying. It's worthy of acceptation by all men. And he was made flesh, John said, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And he perfectly obeyed God's law. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet never did he sin. And he died. This is the thing we're talking about. He died on a cruel cross, and it wasn't an accident. It said it pleased God to bruise him. It wasn't an accident. It pleased God to bruise him. He was smitten of God and afflicted. And when Peter talked about his death on the cross on the Pentecost during that great sermon, he said, you with wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory, but you did what God determined before to be done. God is the first cause of all things. He was smitten of God. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down or take it up. But he died. God not only permitted his death, he decreed it. God not only permitted men to crucify his Son, but he was smitten of God and afflicted, carrying out the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and he died. And he was taken down from that cross and buried in a tomb, and he arose and ascended to glory, where he is seated at the right hand of God. And that's the message of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall never see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall never see life. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So this is a fact, this is true, this is according to the Word of God. Christ the Lord, Christ the Son of God, came to this earth and became a man. Now the question rises, why was it necessary for him to become a man? Why was it necessary for him to live a perfect life on this earth? Why was it necessary for him to die on a cross? Why is Jesus Christ and his death on that cross the only way for sinners to come to God? There's no question that's what the Word of God says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. None other name under heaven given among men. Other foundation can no man lay that is laid. I'm the door, by me if any man enter in. Why is all of this necessary? Well, I'll answer it in a twofold manner. Number one, the answer is set forth clearly in the Word of God. The Word of God says this in Isaiah 45. God declares, before he said, look unto me and be ye saved, we're all familiar with that scripture. Before he said that, he declared, I am a just God and a Savior. I am both. I am just and I am a Savior. I am holy and I am merciful. I am righteous and I am love. Both. How can he be both? He said in Romans chapter 3, he set forth Christ, Jesus, to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a sin offering, a covering for sin, that God may be just and the justifier of those who believe on Christ. In our text, he suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In other words, all of these verses of Scripture saying this, in order for God to be just, holy, and righteous, and yet show his mercy, grace, and love, our debt had to be paid. His law had to be honored. His justice had to be satisfied. And a sinner, a man, had to die. And that law being honored and satisfied, and that man dying, honored the law and satisfied the justice of God. In other words, learned two words. Substitution, Christ took our place. Satisfaction, he honored the law, satisfied God's justice. Now here's an illustration. The second way I want to deal with it. In the days of Daniel, you know, most people think about Daniel in the lion's den. That's all they know about it. But there was a great king named Darius, and he had three presidents over his kingdom, of which Daniel was one, and 120 princes. And these other men were jealous of Daniel because he was the favorite of the king. And so they came to the king one day. They came up with this plan. They said, let's go to the king. And let's make this proposal that if any man pray to any god or ask a petition of any man other than the king for 30 days, throw him in the lion's den. And so they went to the king and they said, we want to honor you, O king. They said, here's what we want you to do. We want you to sign a decree, sign a law, that if any man or woman prays to any god or ask a petition of any man except you for 30 days, we'll throw him in the lion's den. The king said, that's a good petition. That's a good way to honor me. So he signed the law, the law of the Medes and Persians, which could not be changed. Well, they knew that Daniel would pray. They went down to his house, and he was praying. So they brought him before the king, and they said, oh, King, Daniel's already violated the decree, and he can't be changed. It's a law, and it can't be changed. You got to throw him in the lion's den. Well, the king was angry with himself, upset with himself. And he walked the floor all night. But he couldn't figure out a way to deliver Daniel. So he came to him and he said, Daniel, that's the law. I signed it. Can't be changed. You'll have to be thrown in the lion's den. And I hope your God will deliver you. So he took Daniel and threw him in the lion's den. And you know God did deliver him. But here's the point I'm making. King Darius' law could not be changed. It was an unalterable, unchangeable law signed by the king. And when a man violated it, he had to suffer the just punishment. Let me tell you this. The laws of the God of heaven, because of his holiness and justice and righteousness, cannot be changed. They cannot be altered. They're eternal.
And the soul that sinneth, it'll die. The wages of sin is death. And so you and I have sinned. We've broken God's law. We're guilty. We've got to die. The law says we're guilty, and the curse of the law is upon us, and the judgment of God's upon us. What are we going to do? Be cast into hell, into the lion's den of eternity? Oh, no. Christ came down here. The innocent for the guilty. The just for the unjust. Our Lord Jesus Christ became a man. And he did what we couldn't do. He honored God's law. He obeyed God's law. He kept God's law. He did what we couldn't do. The law said we must die. He went to the cross and died. He paid the debt. He satisfied God's justice and satisfied God's law. He didn't die as a reformer. He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as an example. He died as a substitute. And now God can set us free. If King Darius had found a substitute, he could have set Daniel free. But no substitute was found. The guilty had to die. And the reason Christ could die for us is he was numbered with the transgressors. He actually bore our guilt and bore our sin and paid for them. And now God can forgive us, pardon us, and set us free because Christ paid the debt, honored justice, satisfied the law, and God can be just and justify you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he had to die on the cross, in order that God may be just and justify you and me.